In my history of hanging with other Christians, I've discovered over the years that there really are kind of two types of churches. One type focuses a lot on concerns about heaven and hell and judgment. And they tend to talk about judgment in terms of the punishment for our sins. The other group of Christians tends to focus more on love and grace and mercy and doesn't talk a whole lot about heaven or judgment at all. Now, I've been a part of both types of churches in my journey of faith, although I lean probably towards the latter group today. But in the passage that we are looking at today, we can't avoid the concerns and the issue of judgment, because Jesus clearly tells a parable focused on that issue, on judgment. And we can't avoid it because it's staring us right in the face. Now, for the past couple weeks, we've been thinking about Jesus' sermon in Matthew 25, a sermon about the coming kingdom. And we were asked, first of all, to be prepared, to be ready for when the groom shows up, when God shows up in the world. And then last week, we looked at God's investment strategy. How is it that we are investing our lives for the things of the kingdom? But whereas we were asked to come up with investment strategy last week, this week focuses on the evaluation of that investment strategy from God's perspective. So today on Prime Worship, we consider the parable of the sheep and the goats. I'm Jay Voorhees, the pastor of the City Road Chapel United Methodist Church, and the Lord be with you.
This is Prime, the online service of prayer and praise for and from the City Road Chapel United Methodist Church, located in Madison, Tennessee. This service is for November the 22nd, 2020, Christ the King Sunday.
Let us pray together. Almighty God, creator of all things, you came into the world to bring forth a new kingdom. May we, the subjects of your love, bow before your throne and praise you with loud hosannas, so that all the world will know of your mercy and grace. We pray in the name of our royal Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. And crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Our act of praise comes from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Welcome to City Road Chapel United Methodist Church, a community of people dedicated to growing in our love of God and love of neighbor. Located in Madison, Tennessee for over 170 years, we gather together to worship and learn about God and to share God's love with our neighbors no matter their background or situation. During the COVID pandemic, we worship together in two ways. Our Prime service that you're watching today is our online worship experience designed to be watched on your computer or television at home. We are also offering in-person worship in our sanctuary on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Our covenant of care for being together includes wearing masks and maintaining social distancing. Our ministry in Madison includes caring for children and assisting families through our Child Development Center and offering help to the impoverished through a variety of ministries. We believe that we are called to both grow in our love of God and our love of neighbors as Christ loved us. Our ministry is dependent on the generosity of our members and the community. If you would like to make a donation to the work of City Road Chapel, please visit our website at cityroadchapel.org/give. All donations are tax deductible. We hope and pray that you find meaning in today's service, and we hope that you will continue to join us online or at our Sunday morning worship service very soon. Our scripture for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Now when the Son of Man comes in his majesty, and all his angels are with him, he will sit on his majestic throne. All the nations will be gathered in front of him. He will separate them from each other, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right side, but the goats he will put on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who will receive good things from my Father. Inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then those who are righteous will reply to him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and give you clothes to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" Then the king will reply to them, "I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Get away from me, you who will receive terrible things. Go into the unending fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you didn't give me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome me. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothes to wear. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't do anything to help you?" Then he will answer, "I assure you that when you haven't done it for one of the least of these, you haven't done it for me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous ones will go into eternal life. Take a moment to meditate on these words. What do you hear God saying to you today in this word?
Back in the 1970s, when I was first coming into faith, there was a book that everyone was talking about. The New York Times called it the number one nonfiction bestseller of the decade. It was written by a fundamentalist preacher in Texas, a guy named Hal Lindsey. And the book was called The Late Great Planet Earth. And it laid out Lindsey's ideas about the return of Jesus based on the events of the day. And Lindsey laid out an argument which suggested that the 1960s counterculture was a sign of the coming apocalypse, and that Christ would very likely return sometime during the 1970s. And everywhere you looked, at least here in the Buckle of the Bible Belt, everyone had this book open trying to figure out the code to predict what they needed to know about Christ's imminent return. Fast forward a few years to the turn of the century. Y2K was before us, and people were stockpiling food and water in fear that our computers would fail us and that the world would come crashing down around us. And in the midst of these fears, another preacher and a ghostwriter released the first in a series of books, offering a fictional account of what might happen when Jesus returns. And they used a lot of the same references as Lindsey. They laid out a vision for life that grabbed the attention of many. And the Left Behind series worked its way to the top of the New York Times bestseller list as people flocked to these books to search for answers. And even today, with the political situations we face, with an epidemic, folks are again finding themselves asking, is Jesus about to come back? Is the apocalypse about to happen? Now, why are we so enamored about these questions? And why are we so enamored by these books? Well, for one reason, they promise some sort of special knowledge, some sort of cracking what seems to be a secret code in the Bible, most notably in the book of Revelation, which lays out a plan for Christ's return. And why is that so interesting? Well, I think it's because really, if we're really honest, we want to know the details so that we can have plenty of notice about how to be ready. Could it be that we want to make sure that we're doing all the right things so as to be on the winning side when Jesus returns? You know, for all the energy spent on publishing these books and all the dollars spent on buying them, I always tend to be amazed that they always forget the most explicit teaching from Jesus on judgment. During my years in a fundamentalist dispensationalist church, we spent a lot of time thinking about heaven and hell and the return of Christ. But never once did I hear this passage preached on. And yet, Matthew's account of Jesus' sermon of the coming kingdom includes the most explicit explanation of what is required by those who would walk in the way of Jesus. It isn't especially complicated. But it confronts our assumptions about where we are to find Jesus, and more importantly, our own comfort and security. As I mentioned at the beginning of our time together, for the past couple weeks we've been thinking about this sermon, and we started off with the parable of the 10 virgins, which told us that we needed to be ready for Christ's return because we never knew when he was going to show up. And then we moved to the parable of the talents, where Jesus called his disciples to take risks and invest in the things of life, like beauty and meaning. Jesus has been calling his disciples to be ready for God to show up and expects that we're going to live our lives in readiness. But in this passage, he lays out a vision for a final evaluation. It's when we are called to stand before God and ask to account for our lives. This is a parable about judgment, and there's no other way to describe it. There are some who are identified as sheep, the faithful followers. And then there are others who are identified as goats, who are stubborn and go their own way. And this is a story about God separating the sheep from the goats, with some being found faithful and others not. And I think it's important for us to think about the criteria for how God makes this decision. So if you have a minute to take a look at the story again, I want you to give it a read through. I mean, we know the basics. Son of Man will return in glory and separate those whom he judges into two groups, sheep and goats. The sheep receive God's blessings for the way they live their lives. The goats receive punishment for the way they live theirs. This is a parable that draws distinctions between those who follow God's ways, who follow in God's desires, and those who don't. Let's start for a second with the goats. What is it that God rejects in the goats, choosing instead the sheep? What is it that Jesus sees as their failing? Their primary failing is their inability to be concerned with the needs of the world. These were and are people who choose to ignore the needs of the world. They aren't bad people. They don't actively do bad things. They aren't sinners by most definitions that we would give. In fact, there is no indication that they aren't, in fact, people who believe in God. But they are still judged harshly because they failed to open their eyes and see the needs of those around them. They're judged not on their own actions or on their actions, but by their inactions. Their willingness to sit by with their heads in the sand and let others starve and die of thirst and wander around naked and not visit those who are in prison. They weren't bad people, but they were ignorant people, unwilling to open their eyes and ears and see the needs of the neighbors around them. And it's this spiritual and emotional blindness that leads to God's judgment against them. Are we aware of the needs of our neighbors? Do we have any clue about those who live around us and who are hungry and who's thirsty or naked or sick or imprisoned, either literally or figuratively? Because we can be imprisoned in all sorts of ways. Even worse, do we know about those in need, but sit in our houses wringing our hands about all the trouble in the world and fail to do anything about it? That brings us to the sheep. What is it that's so special about the sheep in this story, those whom God deems to be worthy? It certainly isn't their spirituality or their church attendance or the number of Bible verses that they've memorized. And surprisingly enough, it's not really even about their intentionality in ministries with the poor. I'm always struck by the fact that the sheep in the story have no clue why they are receiving God's blessing. When did you see Jesus? When did we see Jesus, they ask. Look, Jesus says, when you offer love to persons, all persons, you offered it to me. Now, we have to be careful because it's easy to turn this passage on judgment into kind of a works-based theology, which says that our worth in God's kingdom is based on doing stuff, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, etc. And it's easy to think, based on this teaching, that we can work our way into heaven. But I believe that the blessing of the sheep is seen not in their actions, but in their attitudes, their approach to life, the way in which they viewed others. The sheep in Christ's story treated everyone they met as if they were Jesus. They treated all persons, especially the least of these, as if they were the king of the cosmos and offered signs of love and respect. These were people who took seriously the call to love their neighbors sacrificially. And in doing so, they experienced the presence of Christ in everyone that they met. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we see Jesus in the people around us? And most importantly, do we experience the presence of Christ in those who are least like us? Those who live on the edges of life and for whom daily existence is a struggle, are we willing to open ourselves up to the possibility that Jesus can be found in the least of these? Several years ago, I was part of a church that participated in our local Room in the Inn program. For those who maybe live outside Nashville, Room in the Inn is a ministry by which homeless people are taken to local congregations during the winter months to receive shelter. And so every week our church would send our church bus down to the central place where we would pick up 12 people and take them out to the church, and they'd get a hot meal and a warm shower. We had laundry facilities, and they would just have a night off the streets. Now, we had a church member that wasn't really interested in dealing with the homeless. He wasn't sure they were really deserving of our time, but he decided one night he was going to spend the night and be the innkeeper for the program. Now, that particular night that he was there, he had a really horrible cold. He was coughing quite a bit. And he was sleeping out on a sofa, kind of out in the lobby, and was coughing pretty repeatedly. And he said, I was laying there, and all of a sudden I realized that someone was standing over me. And he looked up, and there was a homeless guy there. The homeless guy had his blanket. Now, all of these folks only had a single blanket for the night. But the gentleman looked at Clarence and said, you know, you need this blanket worse than I do, and put it over Clarence to keep him warm. You see, that person was Jesus for Clarence. And Clarence would say that he met Jesus in that person, that he experienced the presence of Jesus. He saw the face of Jesus in that sacrificial service. And that's because he took the time to engage with somebody who was considered to be one of the least of these. This part of the sermon from Jesus really doesn't pull any punches. Jesus is very, very clear here. Life in his kingdom involves experiencing his presence in the most unlikely places. You see, Jesus is present at the rescue mission and at the outreach center. He's present in the eyes of a snotty kid with dirty clothes. He's present in an addicted person who's looking for help. He's present in everyone who needs to experience God's love and healing. And just like Jesus did with the leper who needed to be healed, we are called to reach out and touch the least of these if we really want to know him. Now, we find ourselves at a time when folks are looking for secret codes. They're thinking that all the signs around us point to the end of, and Jesus is coming back anytime. And in fact, some people are even trying to manipulate the codes and the signs in a way to make Jesus come back even sooner. And yet Jesus says, you know, you never know when I'm going to show up. People throughout the ages have tried to predict when Jesus is going to arrive. And those days come and go, and people find themselves dismayed that Jesus hasn't returned. But Matthew 25 is pretty clear. It's not our job to predict when Jesus is coming back. In fact, he says there's no way we'll ever know. What he says is you need to live your lives as if I'm going to come back tomorrow. That you need to be prepared, and you need to invest in the stuff of life wisely. And you need to see my presence in everyone, but most particularly in the least of these. That's our calling as people who follow in the way of Jesus. It's not to try to know a secret code, to predict when he's going to come back again. It's to live our lives today in the way that he would have us live, and offering his love wherever we can. May you go through this week and this holiday season confronted with these teachings of Jesus, and ask yourself, how am I aware of the needs of the world? May God be with you and bless you. And may you have a great Thanksgiving. Amen.
Lord, whose love through humble service bore the weight of human need, who upon the cross forsaken offered mercy's perfect deed. We, your servants, bring the worship, not a voice alone but heart, consecrating to your purpose every gift that you impart. Still Still your children wander homeless. Still the hungry cry for bread. Still the captives long for freedom. Still in grief we mourn our dead. As, O Lord, your deep compassion healed the sick and freed the soul, use the love your Spirit kindles still to save and make us whole. As we worship, grant us vision till your love's revealing light, in its height and depth and greatness, dawns upon our quickened sight, making known the deeds and burdens your compassion bids us bear, stirring us to tireless striving, your abundant life to share.
So we've reached the end of our time together, and I have a couple of announcements for you. First of all, our community meal is tonight, November 22nd, and we will be serving meals to go from the front door of the church. And so I want to encourage you, as you feel led, to come volunteer. Show up around 4 if you're going to volunteer, but be in prayer for that ministry, that we're able to serve folks as they have need. Our shower and laundry trailer, the Showers of Blessing, continues to go really well. We had 25 people come through on Monday this past week. It was a busy day. And we're continuing to look at how that ministry goes and what we might do in the future. So be watching as we're thinking together about the use of our building and how that might work over the long haul. I sent out a letter to everybody that kind of expressed my concerns about in-person worship and Thanksgiving, and here's what I can say. I've talked to the mayor's office. They're pretty comfortable with what we're doing, but of course the mayor has come out with this no groupings more than 8 people mandate, and churches are exempt from that, so we don't have to do that. And I'm not encouraging us to do that at this point. I would still like for us to continue in-person worship. I did say that if you're with a big family gathering over Thanksgiving, you probably want to be in prayer and evaluate about coming to in-person worship after that. But the other thing I would say, and what the mayor's office continued to tell me, was they feel like we're doing a good job of distancing and keeping folks in masks. Their big concern is kind of the coming and going as people are sort of mingling in the space. So I just want to encourage you, if you do come to in-person worship, I know you want to talk and hug and love on people, but we need to just try to take care in that. So we're not canceling or suspending in-person worship at this point. And I just hope you all have a great Thanksgiving, however that looks. One of the things we do as a community of faith is to pray. And so I'm going to scroll the prayer situations we're aware of as of Friday at noon on the screen, and ask that you keep these situations in your prayers. Let us pray. Ruler of us all, we bow before your throne with praise, acknowledging that you reign supreme. You are our God, and we are your people.
May we ever proclaim your kingdom in all that we say and do. O Lord, you have given us a vision of your return, calling us to be always ready to invest our lives wisely and to see your presence in all that we meet. Help us to be aware of the needs around us and enable us to respond as you would have us respond. May we never forget that there will be a time when we are called to account for our lives, knowing that your love and your forgiveness are always with us. Lord, we pray for the sick, the dying, and those dealing with the struggles of life. Be with them and ease their pain. Guide us in knowing the needs of all of these, and help us to pray not only with our words, but with our time and resources as well. Be with our leaders and give them wisdom. And help us not to get caught up in stories of fear, but rather to be firm in proclaiming the power of love. Jesus, we come before you today, remembering that you took the form of a servant, humbling yourself to the point of death, so that all the world might be redeemed and light would shine in the darkness. It's in your honor that we pray together the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Yes, may God hold.